IGTV.
Okay, before I talk about the sixth trumpet of Revelation, which is absolutely devastating, I'm going to share with you a section of Mr. A. Enoch's book, The Unveiling of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you an email I got from a believer who I've just found out about named Derek Ryan. Derek lives in Central Florida. He said, "My name is Derek Ryan. I discovered your videos earlier this year. After hundreds of hours of watching them and working through layers of bad doctrine, I wanted to reach out and say hello. I'm about 4 hours north of you, northwest of Orlando, so maybe we can meet soon." And I wrote him back and said, "I would like that. I'd love to help to coordinate a conference or gathering if you're up for it. Not too hard to get people down here to Florida during our great winter weather." And he says, anyway, hello, here's an introduction video, and I want to share this video with you because I watched this video as a very sincere, humble man, and he wants to meet other members of the body of Christ. He's even thinking about making videos himself. He says, "Here's an introduction video I just made." This was, I think, yesterday, maybe 2 days ago, and posted on my YouTube channel. "I think I'm working towards sharing the evangel soon, but I'd like to connect with more body of Christ members first. It's a bit lonely out here, as you well know." Yes, we all know that. Link to my video, and he puts the link here, and I am including the link below. Hit the more tab, and you will see a link to Derek Ryan's introductory video. Really sincere guy. He says, he ends this email, "Grace and peace to you, brother. Thank you for all you do for the body of Christ. I've been contributing what I can for a few months now, and I'm very thankful for that, of course." Derek, thank you so much. And I would love for you to meet more members of the body of Christ, and I know that they would love to meet you. So, folks, watch his video here. Make a comment. Introduce yourself. And it's just really great always to see somebody else in the body of Christ and even passionate about teaching. Well, I'll just say this. It's so cool how he says in the video, it's like, I was never comfortable with eternal torment, right? And I've heard a lot of you say that too. Never was comfortable with it, because he has a heart. He has a mind. He has the Spirit of God. And it was just suffocating in the church. The church was suffocating him and driving down that still small voice. But thank God the still small voice survived his religious training, and he was in organized religion for years. You'll hear the story, and you're all familiar with the story because a lot of you went through the same thing. So thank you for sharing that, Derek, and it's my pleasure to share it with the body of Christ. Thank you for the email and for your help in publishing the evangel. So in the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the letter written by John, chapter 9, verses 13 through 21, I'm going to read this, and this is one of the most astounding passages. And I think I shared with you before that when I read A. Enoch's book titled The Unveiling of Jesus Christ, it just shocked me, especially this passage, which is why I want to share this with you and comment, because when I found out that the book of Revelation was literal, I mean, I can't tell you what that did actually for me, because I realized then that God was serious about ending this eon at the right time, bringing an end to the sickness, to the religious apostasy, especially the religious apostasy, and the innocents killed by religion. And there's more than one way to kill a person than stoning them or crucifying them or burning them or throwing them to the lions. You can kill them with fear, with worry, with anxiety, with guilt, with angst. Mental torture come upon the world by the religions of the world. And the gods behind these religions, all of them, including the Christian religion, are gods who inspire fear. Fear. What I'm about to read to you is scary. I'll admit that, but it comes from a God of love who is using his power. Finally, really, in an obvious way, at the end of the eon, to bring birth pangs upon the earth in order to produce the thousand-year kingdom. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. And the sixth messenger trumpets, and I hear one voice out of the horns of the golden altar. This is important, the horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth messenger, a messenger, by the way, is an angel. King James says angel, Concordance says messenger, because an angel is literally one who brings a message. So when you see the Greek word angelos in the scriptures, depending on the context, whether it's a celestial messenger or like your mailman. Saying to the sixth messenger who has the trumpet, loose the four messengers who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And loosed were the four messengers made ready for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. Yes, this is scripture. There are four spiritual beings made ready for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. This will be a surgical strike upon humanity to bring an end to this evil eon and usher in the two future eons that I talked about last week, that they should be killing a third of mankind. I didn't write this. This is not my idea. This is God. But remember, God kills in order to make alive. God is the only one who can kill and make alive. And the number of the troops of cavalry was 200 million. I hear their number. And thus I perceive the horses in the vision and those sitting on them having cuirasses, fiery and amethystine and sulfurous. And the heads of the horses are as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth is issuing fire and fumes and sulfur. By these three calamities were killed a third of mankind, by the fire and the fumes and the sulfur which is issuing out of their mouths. For the license of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they are injuring. And the rest of mankind who were not killed in these calamities repent not of the acts of their hands, that they will not be worshiping the demons and idols of gold and silver and copper and stone and wood, which are neither able to be observing, nor to be hearing, nor to be walking. And they repent not of their murders, nor of their enchantments, nor of their prostitution, nor of their thefts. My take on, and that's the end of the section, and I'm going to get into Mr. Knox's commentary on this. And of course, I will comment upon the commentary. I made a video years ago on this. It always astounded me how it could be possible that human beings would not repent of their enchantments, of their thefts, of their worshiping of demons. How can you not repent when these things are going on? But remember, repent simply means to change the mind. And it finally hit me that as we're about to read here, there are very few of the human race who are not in the business of worshiping demons, because the religions, as we've been talking about, are run by demons. But these demons are disguised. The secret of lawlessness is that lawlessness is disguised as righteousness. And so the fact of the matter is that these people in the world who have been putting their trust and faith in religion are not backing out of that. In other words, they've made a deal with the devil and they're sticking with it because they still think, even after this, they still think that their salvation rests in going to church, in saying prayers, in giving alms or whatever people do, all the religious activity people do. This is what is meant by they're not repenting. It's just that they're not changing their minds about the very religions that got them in this position in the first place. It is the worship of these demonic religions. I'm talking about your nice Aunt Ethel who goes to church. I'm not talking about people painted red and stripping themselves naked and burning their children in the fires. No, I'm talking about your Aunt Ethel going to church. And Aunt Ethel will double down after she finds herself. Well, for one thing, she will find herself, your Aunt Ethel, she will find herself in this situation on the earth because she has succumbed to the doctrines of demons. Eternal torment, free will, the Trinity. Doctrines of demons. She has succumbed to them. And that's what got her into this predicament in the first place. And she wonders, where'd my little nephew Billy go? My poor nephew who quit church, who started believing some crazy things about the salvation of all, who started telling me that I was a robot because I didn't have a free will. What she doesn't realize is that her little nephew was snatched away with the body of Christ. And she is still on earth because she put all her money, all her hopes, all her dreams, put her future not on Jesus Christ, no, but on her ability to please Christ with her sacrifices. And the crazy thing is that the rest of mankind who survived this first strike, when it says they're not repenting of the acts of their hands, it means they're doubling down on what got them there. They think that their church will still work. Well, maybe I haven't done enough prayers. Maybe I should go to Mass every day instead of every other day. And again, it comes down to this. I'm telling you, it comes down to, I didn't pray enough. I didn't do enough. I wasn't good enough. They're doubling down. It seems incredible, but this makes it believable, doesn't it? So it's not that they're stupid enough. Well, they are stupid, but it's not that they're these evil, stupid people who are performing these satanic rituals and they just stubbornly won't stop doing it. And even the Christians would look at such people as I just described and say, why don't they just stop their incantations? And yet you, Christians, will continue in the world that got you left on this earth in the first place, because not even these calamities will make you realize that your system is dead. Your system is demonic. And all this time you have relied upon your own strength, your own hand, your own ability to save yourself from sin and death. Yet scriptures say plainly, but you missed this one, salvation from a human is futile. And yet your pastors, your priests taught you that you as a human must save yourself from sin and death. And so even after these calamities begin, they're going to more confession. They're going to more services. They're reading their Bibles more and more and more and more and more, sticking, again, I keep saying it, but I want to get it through to you, sticking with the thing that got them left on the earth in this predicament in the first place. Incredible. A. Enoch, who translated the Concordant Version, says this: the sixth trumpet is the second woe. The woes are distinguished from the preceding trumpets not only by the intensity of the inflictions, but by their character and the means of divine indignation. The inanimate creation was marshaled against mankind in the first four trumpets, but the hosts of the unseen world are arrayed against them in the woes. The hosts of the unseen world, the spiritual beings that serve at the pleasure of God, whether or not they are good or evil. I made the mistake, could have been a mistake, in the video 2 days ago when I talked about Abaddon, who was the king of the submerged chaos and who's the king of the locusts. I said he was, I might have said diabolical, and I I said more about it, him being a negative type of spiritual being as I went on in the video. And when I edited, I deleted a lot of that because I thought to myself, I don't know that for sure. Do I know that Abaddon, in the Greek known as Apollyon, is certainly an agent of destruction, but do I know that he's evil? Are not the messengers, the good messengers that serve at the pleasure of God, are they not authorized to destroy in order to bring about God's kingdom? They are. And for those of you who are nervous and upset about God killing, these deaths are fast compared to the deaths that people usually die. The fumes that come from the mouths of these supernatural beings kill by asphyxiation. So these deaths, I'm not saying they won't be. I'm not saying that there is not a certain terror associated with them, but the death itself is fast, is quick. Verse 18, by these three calamities were killed a third of mankind by the fire and the fumes and the sulfur, which is issuing out of their mouths. It's like being poisoned by gas. I would say it's relatively painless. It's just the idea that they're coming. That's the problem here. But it's we see fire and we automatically think that people are going to be burned to death. No. People will die from the noxious fumes of the sulfur that issues from the mouths of these supernatural beasts. The sixth trumpet looses the four messengers or angels bound at the great river Euphrates. The most malignant of man's enemies are in the spirit sphere. What a statement that is. Pause on that for a second. The most malignant of man's enemies are in the spirit sphere, and hardly any human being realizes that. We realize that our enemies are in the spirit sphere because we believe the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 when he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and powers, world mights of this present darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness among the celestials. I'm going to go on here, and you're going to see why this is such an amazing comment. Little does he realize that even at this moment, listen to this. Little does he realize that is man on earth today, that even at this moment, God is holding in leash such terrible agents of destruction that even man's most vaunted death machines cannot compare with them. All over the earth, mankind is talking peace and preparing for war. The most important question before the great governments is the adequacy of its army to meet the latest advances in warfare. The advent of a new weapon may make obsolete armaments which cost many millions. The question whether the next great war, this is A. Enoch writing in, I don't know, the 50s, the 60s, I'm not sure. The question whether the next great war will be fought on land, in or on the sea or in the air, has stirred militarism to its core. But listen to this. But while man's highest aim and most expensive luxury is the killing of his fellows, the spirit world is mobilizing an army which will make all his armaments a costly pile of junk. Holy Moses. Think of all the millions that war has killed. And I tell you this, the army that God has prepared to kill a third of mankind is far more merciful, far more quick in its taking of life than any earthly army there has ever been. I would hate to think of all the slow and painful ways soldiers have died on battlefields or in prisons. God's army is compassionate by comparison because God, all throughout this, is love. Tough love, but love nevertheless. The weak point in all human preparations is that men are totally ignorant of the plans of their enemies, though they are plainly revealed in this revelation. God is giving away his enemies. He's telling humanity what's coming, but nobody believes it, as in the days of Noah. They are totally ignorant of the plans of their enemies, though they are plainly revealed in this revelation, and are helpless in the face of fighting machines which they cannot destroy, and against which they have provided no protection. There are four messengers or angels who have made preparations for the destruction of a third of mankind, and no armament on earth is equipped to touch them or their army. And it is all the more remarkable. I want to end with this because this is so poignant. It is all the more remarkable that this should be so, for they use cavalry. The 200 million that come forth are spoken of as horses. But these are not natural horses. Verse 17, and thus I perceived the horses in the vision, and those sitting on them. These are supernatural beings sitting on supernatural beasts, having cuirasses fiery and amethystine and sulphurous, and the heads of the horses are as the heads of lions. They're not the heads of lions, but they're as. And out of their mouths is issuing again fire and fumes and sulphur. It is all the more remarkable that this should be so. That is, that no armament on earth is equipped to touch them or their army, for they use cavalry, a branch of human warfare which is almost obsolete and which no one would consider at all effective in the face of modern weapons of war. And what does God do? He brings out a cavalry, and no force on earth can stop it. For all its vaunted wisdom, for all its AI, AI, we hear, has the power to destroy the earth, the power to destroy its own creators. That may even be so. I don't know, but this I do know. Is that many, many people read the unveiling of Jesus Christ and it is so fantastical to them. It is so bizarre that if they don't laugh at it, then they devise explanations around it. They spiritualize it. They allegorize it. They avoid it. They do that in order to avoid it. When I realized that the book of Revelation was literal, I started the show this way. I think I'll end it this way. I don't know. In a strange way, it made me love God even more, that he is able to humble humanity with his stupidity. He comes up against the wisdom of humanity, and he comes against it, and we learn this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. So God confounds humanity with all its great science, great technology, and his great philosophy, and he just embarrasses it with what are probably his most primitive weapons, and yet no human weapon can compete against God's most primitive killers. And but remember, God kills in order to make alive. Just as he locks up altogether in stubbornness, Romans 11:32, that he should be merciful to all.